Praise God. So we are going to be continuing our sermon series on biblical worship called Wonder and Worship. And for tonight, we are jumping into Psalm chapter 40. So if you have your Bibles, we'll get right into the Word. Psalm chapter 40. And please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Anyone else cold in here? Whew. Don't worry, it's going to get heated up. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Psalm chapter 40. It says this: to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we know that you have a specific word for us tonight, Lord. I pray that you would unharden our hearts, O God. I pray that you would open our ears and open our blind eyes, O Lord, to see your word. And I pray that you would convict us, Holy Spirit, for life change to take place, for us to be transformed. I pray that you would move among the people tonight, O God. Lord, may you use me as your instrument of peace. Take all the glory from tonight. Help me, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight, and very graciously, very lovingly, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Oh, so sweet. I'm hearing, oh, it's so sweet. Sit down. If you know the title of my sermon, if you're a Filipino, you absolutely know the title of my sermon and what song this reference to. But back in the day, there was a little song that was always played at church during the time of greeting, right? You know, when Brother Janelle says, oh, go find someone to greet someone, or hug someone, or whatever, right? Back in the day, at least in our old Filipino ethnic churches, they would play the song every single Sunday without fail. Can we play the song? Just without fail. Let's listen to the song. Listen to the song, how great and amazing this song is. And that's not sarcasm. Listen to the song. Here we go. Whew. So calming. Imagine, hey, brother. Nice to meet you, sister. How was your week? God bless. Man, flashbacks. Yes, Lord. All right, thank you. That's enough. Whew. If you know this song, it's sung by a guy named Salty, the singing songbook. Does anyone remember Salty, the singing songbook? He was a, yes, yes. And some of you are like, why is he salty? I don't get it. He's a singing songbook. Why is he bitter towards people? He's not. It's not salty as in it's P.S. as in a psalm. And his name was Salty, the singing songbook. And so for me, whenever I hear that song, flashbacks of people, you know, congregating and shaking hands and welcome, brother, and all these things. And maybe if it's their first time to hear this song, you're probably like, man, what is this? I don't like this kind of music. Oh, preference in worship. But listen, I love this song because as much as it is what it is, listen to the lyrics. It says, welcome to the family. We are glad that you have come to share your life with us as we grow in love. And may we always be to you what God would have us be. A family always there to be strong and to lean on. May we learn to love each other more with each new day. May words of love be on our lips in everything we say. May the Spirit melt our hearts and teach us how to pray that we might be a true family. Oh, come on, just hug someone beside you. This is like a hugging moment. Some people are like, no, I'm not hugging anyone. Whew. I love this because, again, it's a recognition that we are a family of God, that when Christ came to save us, he saved us into a family of God. But the underlining message as well to this song is the importance of congregational worship. Congregational worship. And that is what we are going to be talking tonight, the topic for tonight. And why is it important to gather together as brothers and sisters, as a family of God, and worship God together as a family? A couple of years ago, I remember going to the bank and I had a great conversation with one of the bank tellers. He asked me what my occupation was because I was changing some information. And I told him that at that time I was a youth pastor at a church in Scarborough. So I told him I was a youth pastor. And we got into this great congregation because he was a brother in Christ. And we were going back and forth. It was great. And at the end of the conversation, I was like, oh, and what church do you go to? And he said, oh, I don't go to church. Me and my wife just do church at home. And that really struck me because it was kind of like, wait a minute, we were just having this great conversation, man, and you're telling me you don't go to church? And so I think it was kind of saddening to me to hear that this, and he said it not apologetically. He said, yeah, we don't do church. You know, we don't, me and wife just stay at home and we do church at home. And I found that really sad because I think it's a trend that we see in our culture today where more and more people don't see the importance of congregational worship or coming together as a body of Christ in worship. And of course, there's a lot of factors to that. Let me just give you some stats here. And as I was doing this research, it was very sad to find the attendance of church goees starting to go down or declining over the years. Let me give you some statistics here. So since 2003, there has been a major decline in church attendance. Ever since World War II, church attendance in Canada, this is Canada speaking, right? Ever since World War II, there was 60% of all Canadians professed saying, I went to church. That's both evangelical, that's both Catholic, that's Protestant, everybody. Right? 60% of Canadians said that they were going to church. In 2003, the studies have shown that only 20% of Canadians go to church now. 20%. 2003. 2013, 13% of Canadians go to church. The number, and again, it's almost as if Canada is almost unchurched now, right? And that might be discouraging, but like, yes, mission field, right? No one's, okay, fine, don't think that way. Whatever. So let's break that down even more. So 13% of all Canadians go to church. A number of those, again, it's including both Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox believers. So the statistics show that French Catholics who attend church every week has dropped from 16% to 5% since or as of 2000. 13. In terms of English-speaking Catholics, the number dropped down from 33% to 19%. And then from mainline Protestant churches, the number of people who attend church dropped from 20% to 10%. Now, going even deeper into Protestant churches, evangelicals, that's us, right? Check this out. It dropped from 49% to 40%. So Canada is virtually an unchurched nation. Now, I imagine that there are lots of factors to this. The nation, for sure, becoming more liberal in its views. The blatant resentment of Christian values in mainstream media and in the culture and in politics. The increase in worldly distractions and the accessibility to it. Social and economical factors all tie into that. Absolutely. Canada has become a very unchurched nation. But as much as we can blame a majority of that on the world and the world's effect on the church, I think the church has some of that to blame as well, has some of that blame to take on itself. For example, consumer Christianity is at an all-time high. People church hopping, people looking for something to get, and when they don't get it, they don't go. Church hopping, consumer Christianity. We can also talk about the watered-down preaching of the gospel. People hearing messages that tickle their ear, that doesn't take root, that doesn't build conviction. Churches swaying to the change of culture, adapting to the beliefs and the convictions of the world rather than what God has in His Word. Or you got those, you know, those hippie Christians with, oh man, you know, I'm against corporate worship. Organized religion sucks, man. Boo. Right? Get a job. Right? Along with that, I think there's a sentiment that it's okay to miss church. That it's okay to miss church because you can always just listen to the podcast, right? Or you can also, you know, just attend online service, right? And be in the comfort of your space at home in your basement and, you know, eating Cheetos while you worship the Lord. Whatever it is, there's a sentiment that you can just go and turn on church whenever you want, but just as easy as you can turn it on, you can also turn it off when you hear something that you don't like. All of that to say is that Canada is becoming an unchurched nation, and that the value of congregational worship has declined over the years. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think part of the decline of the attendance of church is due to the decline of the appreciation of the church. I think as we are discussing the idea of biblical worship and wonder fueling our worship, it's the same sense when it comes to our appreciation for the church. When we lose the appreciation for the church and its value in light of God's overall plan, then we can not find it so necessary to come on the weekend, not find it so necessary to come and gather with believers. It's very important that we maintain the importance of Christ's church in our hearts and in our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 to 22 says this, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." See, when we miss this, the importance of congregational worship, of gathering together as a body of believers, of being the church, we forget that Christ saved us to integrate us, not to isolate us. We forget that that when God has taken us from a place of separation and inducted us into his family, we lose that importance. We lose the value of this. The need to be part of the community of God. The need to be part of the church, the local body. 1 Peter 2, 9-10, again, and we keep going back to this verse in our series. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All the pronouns in this passage that we just read are, it's a collective. It's not individual. You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people. You were not a people, but now you are a people. All of these things declare the importance of coming together and worshiping God as a body of Christ. And maybe, again, it's the notion of it's a personal relationship, right? You know, it's my personal relationship with God, and I'm gonna stay home and grow my relationship that way. But as I've said before, Christ did not die to give you a personal relationship with the Father. He died so that he can give you his relationship with the Father, and his relationship with the Father doesn't isolate you from others. It actually includes others into that household and opens a door so that we can be the family of God. The mark of spiritual maturity is to become more like Christ, right? That's the point, to become more like Christ. And if Christ loves the church to the point where he dies for the church, to the point where he gives his own life for the church, his bride, what does it say when you disassociate yourself from his bride? What does it say when you neglect, when you dishonor, when you are ashamed of the church? The point is to be more like Christ, and if Christ loves the church, then your spiritual maturity is demonstrated by your love for the church. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. My desire tonight is that we come back to that love of the church, the love of Christ's bride, the need to be in the church, to be part of the church. My prayer is that the desire would be reinvigorated in all of us, that it would grieve us to be away from the church, that it would grieve our hearts, convict us for not being part of the church, for not getting plugged in, for not settling down and making roots. And so for this topic tonight, we are looking at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40, again, we're looking to David, the great psalmist, right? The great worshiper, a man after God's own heart. And so Psalm 40 is our passage tonight. Psalm 40 was approximately written towards David's later in David's life, before the whole rebellion with Absalom, if you know his story. And so he's a lot older now, and so he has a very mature perspective on worship, as we'll see here tonight. He's been worshiping God for many years, and so his view on worship has grown, and it's interesting what we'll see in our passage tonight. So let's unpack it. We have a lot of verses to cover. So David begins by recollecting the grace of God, the grace that God has shown him specifically. So let's look at this. Verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The imagery there is amazing. Right, I love this. It's the imagery that God, this great, you know, omnipotent being, right? He inclines his ear just to personally listen to David's cry. That's amazing. That's a relatable God. That's a relational God. That is a God who is very near and not far off. He says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Again, the imagery there is God's salvific work in David's life, that God saved him from a place where David could not save himself. that God picked them out from a pit, that he pulled them out from a miry bog and placed them on stable ground, on security, a place of security. And in verse 3, he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David is doing what he's good at, what he's best at, is that he's worshiping. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. David is saying this out of his experience, right? He's saying this out of his experience. He knows that you are blessed if you trust in the Lord, right? Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He's saying this from an experience, from a lifetime of worshiping God. And then he says, you have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. None can compare to you. There is no one else. Man, that'd be a great song. Joel, you should write a song about that. He has written a song about that, so don't worry. That's a joke. Okay. He says, I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Here's a question. Does it seem like David's worship has diminished over the years? You can answer back here. Come on. Does it seem like his worship, his wonder of God has diminished over the years? Again, remember, he's writing this in, you know, later down in his life when he's an old man, right? Does it seem like his worship has diminished over the years? No. No, absolutely not. But again, he's older now. He's been king for many years, and he has a whole nation to carry. He has a lot of responsibilities to carry, to a nation to fight for. Definitely a lot more things to be distracted by in his life as being king. And a lot of things happened. Life happened to David, but it doesn't seem like his wonder and worship ever diminished. In fact, it says that it is even multiplied in verse 5, right? It says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. David's worship has not decreased because life happened. David's worship grew all the more. What's your secret, David, to staying so young in your worship? Well, it's in this verse. Notice the shift in David's perspective. All the prior verses to this is all about him and what God has done in his life. But listen to the shift. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards, is it me? Is it up there? Hold on. Us. Absolutely. David's shift went from himself, but towards us. He's talking about the people of God now. David shifts from a personal perspective to a congregational worship perspective. And all of it is in the context of congregational worship. And we see this in verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. And verse 10, I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. But let's not get ahead of ourselves too fast. Let's break it down. Verse 6, look at this. Here's a crucial point about worship that David makes. In verse 6, he says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. He says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. In a culture, in a religious culture where sacrifice was the main avenue of worship, David, the great worshiper, is saying, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. He has absolutely grown. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. What was crucial to David's worship? What is crucial for our worship? He says it there. But you have given me an open ear. For what? To hear what is written in the scroll? To hear what is written in the book? In the word of God, so that the law of God would be written in his heart. The reading of God's word is crucial to our worship. It's essential to our worship. One writer says it this way: worship is essentially a conversation between the Word of God and the people of God. And how true is that? And how right is that? Because again, if worship is declaring God's worth to us, how do we know God's worth to us except from the Word of God? How do we know that God is good? And how do we know that He's faithful? And how do we know that He is loving except from God's Word? Reading of the Word is essential. And what we see from His Word before the Bible was made so accessible, what we see throughout Scripture is that when people came to worship God, the reading of God's Word was present. We see that with the Israelites in the desert, and even the book of Deuteronomy was the second reading of the law. And in the book of Nehemiah, after the rebuilding of Jerusalem, you see the people gather just to read the law. The reading of God's Word is so essential to the community of worshipers, to the worship of believers. All of this to point to the necessity of reading God's Word as part of our worship, but even more so, the necessity of reading it together. Reading it together. That's why we stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word, because that's also part of our worship. And here's my first point. Why is congregational worship important? Because we get to receive together the Word of God. We get to receive together. We talked about consumer Christianity and Christianity pursuing a church because a church that would make him feel something. You know, I go to this church because it makes me feel like this and makes me feel great and feelings, right? Like, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about receiving a feeling when you come to worship God. Understand that. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about you getting high at church. Understand that. But it does talk about receiving truth. It does talk about receiving wisdom. Corporately, we get to dive into God's Word together and respond to it together. We get to walk through it, to study through it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Where does the teaching happen? Where does the reproof, the correction happen? Training in righteousness, where does that happen except in the church? All of these things require a secondary agent to administer the reproof, to administer the correction and the teaching. All of that happens in the church. Paul says, you know, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And you may argue with you, but Ian, I can read the Bible myself, you know, and I can study God's Word myself. I got Google, right? So I can... And absolutely, you know, we encourage you to study God's Word. We encourage you to dive into God's Word on your own time, to go deeper in your own personal and spiritual walk, in your own reading God's Word, in your time of reading God's Word. But listen, this is very important. A lot of heresies have come about from individuals interpreting the Bible in isolation. We can often read the Bible with biases and come up with ludicrous beliefs. We can come up with so many ideas that are not even biblical because there's no one else to refine our thinking. There's no one else to correct us when we've thought wrong. And again, we have so many biases that we'll read certain things our own way, in our own light. The point is to have the Holy Spirit reprove and correct us and teach us via the Word of God with the counsel of sound teachers preaching the doctrines and preaching in the church. Again, in a passage in Timothy, it talks about how for a time is coming where people will not endure sound doctrine. And they'll turn to teachings that fancy their itching, that tickle their itching ears, or something that, like, why would you want your ear tickled? That's weird, right? What's sound doctrine as it talks about in that passage? Well, you know, our boy David hits it home. Man, I love David. He's so cool. Listen to this, verse 9 of our passage. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. Man, I love this. He's like, I have told the glad news of deliverance. Wait, David, you say glad news? Wait, did you say, is it good? Or something that's good, like the good news of deliverance. Wait, are you talking about the gospel, David? What, David? Are you reformed? Like, what is, you know? Probably was, but I love this because David, when he talks about sharing the gospel, when he talks about preaching, and as he talks about it being crucial to congregational worship, what he talks about is what he talks about. That he talks about the glad news of deliverance, the good news of deliverance, the gospel. The word initiates our worship. That's why it's essential to our worship. And why else would we worship God apart from the gospel? What other reason would we have to worship God except from the gospel? That God being so good, yet us being sinners, sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin, so that we may have life with Him, so that we may be redeemed. We worship together because we can receive together the word of truth. The word of truth. We can receive it together. Let's move on. So, verse 10. I love this. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David makes a great point here. He says it in verse 10. He doesn't keep the glad news to himself. He doesn't conceal God's love and faithfulness to himself. He doesn't hide it under a bushel. No. He tells the congregation, the people, about the good news, about the love and faithfulness of God. And here's the point. Congregational worship is important because we get to remember together the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, His forgiveness, everything that makes our God great. Congregational worship enables us a place to be able to be reminded of these things, because the reality is we are all memory challenged, right? What's my first point? Exactly, right? We're all memory challenged. We have spiritual amnesia. We are so very forgetful. We're, you know, like my wife, sorry, I have to say this. My wife, you know, she is forgetful when it comes to her phone. She'd be on her phone and then 5 seconds later, where did I put my phone? Like, you were just using it, babe, right? She doesn't know where it is. If you ask her right now, she probably doesn't know where it is. But in the same sense, we all suffer from spiritual amnesia. God's faithful one day, and the next day we forget that He's faithful. God's delivered us from trials similar to the trials that we are facing today, but we forget that. We forget how His strength came in and how His Spirit came in and how He provided grace in the times of trials. We forget all about that. We've gone through so much in our lives, yet we still forget the faithfulness of God throughout it. And so congregational worship helps us remember what we would normally forget on our own. Congregational worship helps us remember what we would normally forget on our own. Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 20, it says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? Does that mean that our life becomes a musical and every conversation we have at church becomes a song? Like, how are you doing, Benji? Praise the Lord. That would be cool, but that's not the case. It simply means that aside from our worship, our singing in worship, in the midst of our conversations, the same things that we are so happy to sing about should be the same things that we should be happy to talk about as well amongst believers, amongst the brethren. that we don't just sing about his goodness to him, but we sing about his goodness to each other. We affirm each other. We affirm in the songs that we sing. And again, we are so prone to forget. And this act of reminding each other of God's goodness and faithfulness and love for us helps us to be reminded, helps us remember that he is good and he is faithful. And so I want to challenge you, church, tonight, okay? Here's a challenge for all of us here tonight. After service, after, you know, when we're fellowshipping out there, I want to challenge you all in every conversation to be like David, to not withhold the faithfulness of God, to not withhold the good of how God has been good to your life, but that in every conversation that you have tonight, that you speak about his faithfulness, that you speak about his goodness. Don't conceal it. Don't hide it. Talk about it. So again, here's a challenge. Tell each person you talk to about how good God has been to you this past week. I'm going to be listening. So, well, I probably won't be, but still. That's a challenge. Is that yes? Okay. You guys are all quiet. Please affirm me. Tell everyone you meet, because like you can talk to them about what movie you watched this past week, about, you know, what you did yesterday, about how ill your dog is or whatever it is outside of the church, but what greater opportunity you have to encourage someone, to tell someone without judgment about the goodnesses of God. You can't talk to somebody, your unbelieving coworker, about how God has been so faithful and delivering you from sickness and all this stuff. Because I know, just if you're like me, you know, there's that fear inside. Like, they're going to look at me and think I'm weird. What great opportunity you have in the midst of your brothers and sisters in Christ who will receive you when you praise God, when you talk about the goodness and faithfulness he has demonstrated in your life. Let's remind each other of how good and faithful God is. I love David in what he says, and he says that that he's sharing the gospel, that he's not withholding the gospel. A couple of weeks ago now, I guess we watched that documentary, The American Gospel, and I think something so powerful that one of the preachers who was in that documentary said that the gospel is not just for lost people, the gospel is for believers also. And so whatever conversations that you may have, encourage each other with the gospel and how good God has been and how God has been delivering you and taking you from glory to glory. Talk about it. You have the opportunity to speak about the gospel into someone's life, to encourage someone. Please do so. Every week, there's someone up here who is needing encouragement, who is needing prayer. Let me tell you, this is perfect ground for you to be able to give yourself over to God, to be able to be used by God just to encourage someone with the gospel. Congregational worship is important because we get to remember together. We get to remember together. Let's go to my last point. Let's jump down to verse 16 of our passage. There's a lot of good stuff in there that we just skip, and I encourage you to, in your own time, jump in and read it. There's a lot of really good things there. But verse 16, it says, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.' As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God." Why is congregational worship important? Because we can request together. We can request together. David says, all who seek you, still in the context of the congregation, we see throughout the Bible of God's people gathering together, not just to worship, not just to sing songs, and not just to read his word, but coming together in prayer. To simply seek his will, to simply seek and intercede, to simply cry out to God. All of that in congregational worship, coming together, assembling together for the sake of prayer. That is part of our worship. Prayer is essential to our worship because in prayer we are recognizing that it's God who can answer our needs. We are recognizing that God is powerful, that God is able, that only He can meet our needs. It's absolutely, we're talking about worship being us declaring God's worth. Well, absolutely, we do that in prayer. Because it's us throwing our cares, it's us leaning on Him. This truth is a benefit for us individually and corporately. For you individually, this is a fantastic truth that we can come together and pray, because it means that you don't need to pray by yourself. For whatever burdens that you are going through in life or carrying through in life, whatever trials that you're experiencing, whatever sins that you are battling, you don't need to do it by yourself. You have a family of God, a church that is willing to fight with you, to pray with you. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 26 says, And there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's the great benefit of being in the family of God. That's the great benefit of being in the church. Is that if you're going through something, that others will go through it with you. That if you're rejoicing in something, that others will rejoice with you. A couple of months now, my mom has been declared free of cancer. And a great thing about that is months before that, my mom came here and the entire church prayed for her. And as the prayers of all the saints, not just from Plus Life, but from other churches all around the world that was keeping her in prayer, that encouraged her, that gave her hope, that motivated her through that trial, all because we made that request together. All because we came to God and interceded together. Why do we worship together? Why must we not neglect the meeting, the assembling of believers? So we can receive together, so we can remember together, so we can request together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we are going to enter into a time of communion tonight. Let's all stand. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, this is interesting and I love this. This is the result of congregational worship. This is what happens when believers come together and they worship God. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And I love this. Listen to this. This is what happens when we worship together. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our vision for the church is to see lives changed by the gospel. But how are they to hear if we don't gather? How are they to hear if no one preaches? How are they to hear? It starts with the church being the church. It starts with us coming together and doing the things that we are called to do as a church. To read God's word, to preach it unapologetically, to preach the gospel in its completeness and its truth, in love and grace. Absolutely. To remember the faithfulness of God. To recall to mind, to remind one another, to sing songs that declare His faithfulness and goodness, and and draw each other to worship him all the more, building each other up. And by praying together, requesting together, interceding together, on the behalf of those who are broken, on behalf of those who are struggling, on the behalf of those who are in celebration or in joy even. When the church comes together to worship God, when the church comes together, lives change. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ in this world. Do not neglect the assembly of believers. Pursue it. Grieve it when you miss it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, again, we go back to it. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.